Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in from. So check it out. I just pinned our devotions for the day, found in Numbers chapter 12 and Luke chapter 20. Fun fact, as this morning, I've been up since about 3:15, couldn't sleep. I had an amazing night of sleep, went to bed at like 8:30. So if you texted me, called me, sent me an email, any of those things, after like 8:15, 8:30, gone. I was out, and it was just something that I needed, especially coming into this weekend. We have church this Sunday, and so excited, so absolutely excited to be a part of what Royal City Church is doing. But I want to just say thank you. I say that we just got a brand new CNP supporter, Lorraine Madrid, child of God. Thank you very much. I wanted to share something about that. So we're new to YouTube, and it was brought to my attention. I created these little memberships, very similar to the subscriptions that you guys can do on Instagram. So I created them and didn't really look them over. I gave them little catchy titles. And one of them, I didn't edit it, and one of them said that if you sign up, you get priority response to your comments, something like that. Guys, signing up for that kind of stuff isn't going to get you any kind of priority response or anything of that manner. I went in and deleted that and did a better job glossing over. It just gives you guys opportunities to support. One of the things that was cool about Instagram is there were subscriptions, there were badges you guys could buy to help support our ministry. And very similar to like a Netflix or your Spotify or your Pandora, many of you invest in those subscriptions because they add value to your life, and it just gives you an opportunity to do the same thing. And there's just different levels. There's no extra perks. There's no extra handshake. You don't get a photo op, and you definitely don't get priority access. It's just if you feel led to support our ministry, that's what it's for. Simple. So I wanted to clear that up. There was some confusion. Somebody was like, hey, not cool that you're, you know, giving perks to those who pay a little more. And I was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I looked, saw what they were saying. I was like, oh, let me go ahead and edit that. New platform, still trying to figure out the ins and outs of it. So thank you for your patience and not jumping to conclusions or making assumptions about my heart posture when it comes to that. So I wanted to share that. So thank you and welcome. Appreciate you guys and all of the support that you do provide. It makes a difference in our lives. It really does. And it allows us to do this full time. So thank you guys. I love you and I appreciate you. So yeah, you don't get any free toasters, and you guys aren't able to, you know, I'm not gonna, you know, try to sell you a timeshare or anything like that. So check it out. Today, as I'm like entering into prayer, like I said, I've been up since 3:30. I wrote a chapter of my book. I've just been sitting in here just talking to God. And I just feel this spirit of brevity. Brevity meaning brief. I really just long right now to just sit quiet and to sit in his presence. Do you guys ever feel like that? Last night it was overwhelming as Kyra and I were preparing for bed. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm just like, oh, I just feel this desire and this longing to get on my knees. And so I got on my knees next to the bed, and she joined me, and we just kneeled there and we just prayed about you guys, prayed over you, prayed about our friends and church and opportunities and finances and goals. And it was just one of those moments. And then he woke me up this morning, and it's just this overwhelming feeling. I just want to be in his presence. And today just seems like one of those days. It doesn't seem like, you know, every day I want to be in his presence. You're like, how saved are you, Pastor? You don't want to be in his presence continually. And it's like, sometimes I'm preoccupied, but there's these moments that I just long for his presence, not even to talk, just to sit and to rest there. And so with that said, we're going to go over our scripture. We're going to pray. I want to pray for you guys. I think we should spend some time in prayer, a little extended today, and then cut out here a little bit early for you just to reflect and allow God to speak to you. Amen. Some of you guys are like, yeah, dude, you just want to get off here quick. And it's like, no, we'll go by the Spirit. So let's pray in, and then we're going to jump into Numbers 12 and Luke chapter 20. All right? All right, so Heavenly Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you for your continual presence. We thank you for hearing the cries of our heart. Lord, we know that you know what's best. God, we know that you hear us, that you love us, that you are always with us. God, we put our trust in you. Even though we look out the window and we can see chaos and craziness, confusion running rampant in this world, Lord, you are our rock. You're our rock. And you give us stability. You give us a foundation. You give us comfort, protection. You overshadow us. Lord, we are so grateful that you have allowed us the divine revelation of who your Son is. God, we are thankful and we count it an absolute privilege, a privilege to know you and to know Jesus and to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit. God, we just want to give you praise. We just want to praise you and worship you because your love knows no boundaries. God, your love has no conditions. God, you found us when we were lost. You pulled us out of the muck and the mire of our sin, of our selfishness, of our self-centeredness. And you just embraced us and loved us like a loving father would a long-lost child. And so this morning, we don't even have words to express our gratitude. We just pray that you would have your way with us in the scripture, that your word would penetrate the deepest, darkest corners of our innermost being and would shed your light in those areas so that we can address anything that might not be up to your standard. And now again, we know there's nothing that we can do to make you love us more. But God, because we love you, we want our lives to be a living sacrifice. We want our lives to reflect your power, your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray all of this according to the power that we have because of what Jesus did. Amen and amen. See, I'm telling you guys, I'm feeling real prayerful. Like, I don't know how to explain it. Some days I'm just like, yesterday was one of those days, burning with fire. And just, I made a lot of people mad yesterday, right? I ticked a lot of people off with my spirit of laziness and this spirit of complacency. And people are like, I'm not lazy. And I'm like, okay, it's not, maybe that wasn't for you, but I know that it was for a lot of people. Maybe you don't suffer or struggle with that, but I know that a lot of people do. So there was a lot of hurt feelings, I'm sure. But this morning, right, this is the grace and the love and the mercy of God. After a good spanking, he always brings you in and he loves you, right? And that's, I did this study in childhood development when I was in college, and they were saying one of the greatest ways to discipline and most effective is after disciplining a child, allowing them to know that they are loved, right? You're not disciplining out of anger. You're not being explosive. You're not being harsh or projecting your own frustrations onto them. You're calm, you're cool. It's abrasive, and yes, it doesn't feel good, but always after the punishment or the discipline, embracing them and letting them know that they're loved and that it's coming from a place of wanting better for them. And I believe it's the same for God, right? It's the same for God, is he will give us a good, swift spanking. He'll discipline us, but he's always there to like embrace and to bring you back in and say, hey, I'm doing this because I love you and I want what's best for you. And this discipline is course correcting. I love you, so he disciplines those he loves. He corrects those he loves because he doesn't want to see you go in the wrong direction because he knows what lies down that path. And after you receive that discipline, it's this bringing in, this embracing and this love and saying, okay, now do what it is that I told you. You know what I mean? And so today it just really feels like it's that loving embrace, because I was convicted too, right? There was some discipline that took place yesterday in the message that I preached. Many times I'm preaching to myself. Many times the words that I'm speaking, I'm not speaking from a pulpit and speaking down to the people. I'm on the ground floor with you guys. And as God is using me as a vessel, I'm being preached to as well. And I walk away going, man, I better be applying the things that I'm sharing. I better be practicing what I preach. And so today it just felt like, hey, I'm well pleased. You know, thank you for hearing. Let me love on you a little bit, right? So good. So good. So today in Numbers chapter 12, what we read is there's a little bit of dissension taking place in the ranks. Aaron and Miriam, they're probably laying in bed, and you know, Miriam's like, how's your day today, hon? And Aaron's probably like, you know, man, Moses, I'm just like, I'm thinking about Moses. Moses is marrying an Ethiopian woman, and I'm just not sure how I feel about that. You know, and come to think of it, hasn't God used me? Remember when we were at Pharaoh? Remember I had the staff and I threw it down and it turned into a snake? Or, you know, wasn't I a part of that? Didn't God use me? Didn't God use me as the mouthpiece for Moses? Remember when Moses had a stuttering problem? This is Aaron, right? Talking to Miriam. Didn't Moses had a stuttering problem? I could have swore he used me. Wait, when Moses' arms were getting tired during that battle, wasn't I one who was holding up his arms, right? A little bit of pride, maybe a little bit of jealousy, maybe a little bit of resentment, maybe questioning God a little bit. And it says, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And it says, the Lord heard it. This is verse 2 of Numbers chapter 12. Now, it says the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And so suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, he said, come out, you three. He's like, he hears what's being said behind Moses' back. He knows what's going on in the hearts of Aaron and Miriam. And he's like, you three, come on out here. Let me have a chat with you. And so the three come out. And the Lord comes down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And he says, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, right? If there is a prophet among you, I'm gonna talk to him, but I'm gonna talk to him in a vision or a dream. He goes, but with my servant Moses, right? This man of God, he says, he is faithful in all my house. I speak to Moses face to face, not in a dream, not in a vision, even plainly and not in dark sayings. Like, I don't use parables. I don't use riddles. Like, I talk to Moses like he's my dude. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Right? Moses is set apart. Why, if Moses has access to me, an access that nobody else has, and I speak to him face to face, what makes you think that it's okay for you to be talking poorly about my guy? And so it says that the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud left, suddenly Miriam was leprous, right? Covered in sores or whatever. She was white as snow. And then Aaron turned to her, and then he turns to Moses and says, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, which we have done foolishly. He owns it. He's like, yo, my bad. This is a mistake. I shouldn't have said what I said. Have all the wives you want. I don't care where they're from. Let me just backpedal a little bit. Please do not let her be as one dead. And so Moses cries out to the Lord on his behalf. He's like, I appreciate it, Lord. Good looking out. You got my back. You're covering me. But please heal her, right? Aaron is his brother. He's, you know, oh God, I pray. And then the Lord says to Moses, man, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? So here's what we're going to do. Kick her out of camp for 7 days. Let them learn. Let them have a little bit of week to sit on this. And when she comes back in, she'll be good. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people didn't journey until she was brought back in. And afterward, they moved from where they were to camp in the wilderness in Paran. Great story. This is the Andrew F. Carter breakdown of it. The way that I was reading it, my imagination was running wild, but a couple of things stood out, and I want to share this with you guys. The first thing is that God defended Moses from things that were being said that might not even been said to his face. And it's a reminder for us, followers of Christ, Christians, followers of the way, that God is fighting battles that are taking place that you have no idea about, right? Did I get that from, is that within the context of the scripture? No, but this is a reminder to me that God is fighting battles on your behalf that you have no idea about. There are people using your name in vain that are setting up, you know, weapons and forming them against you that God is aware of. Please don't think that God's taking time off. Please don't think that he's not defending you. Please don't think that he is not taking what people mean for evil against you and using it for his glory. That doesn't mean that there won't be issue, heartbreak, there won't be tragedy, there won't be devastating situations and circumstances. It doesn't mean those things. But what it does mean is that the things that do reach your door are meant for you to experience. They're not an accident. They're not there by mistake. That God is allowing you to experience those things because many times it gives you an opportunity to extend grace. It gives you an opportunity to grow. It gives you an opportunity to develop your character. It gives you an opportunity to exercise forgiveness. Many times the things that he allows to come to the door of your home and for you to experience are for his glory. There's something in it. There's a lesson that can be learned. There's something that can be gleaned from that experience. It makes me think or imagine, how many things does he protect us and block and not allow to make it to our door? If the things that we are experiencing are allowed by God, imagine the things that he's not allowing. Hold on for just a second and really think on that. Imagine the things that he's blocking and protecting. So the things that do make it to your door aren't necessarily obstacles, but opportunities, if looked at through the right lens, for us to grow, to develop, or to exercise something that God might be testing us in, or trying us in, or, you know, helping us to have a better understanding or experience. I believe that many of the experiences that God has allowed in my life has given me a deeper understanding and has expanded my empathy. All right, some of you guys are like, you're not empathetic at all. You're actually mean and you don't feel sorry for me. You're right. Because of my experience, I have empathy, but I refuse to allow people to make excuses for themselves, right? I love you enough and I've been in your shoes or experienced what you've experienced enough to know that God is good on the other side. And so what you might think of me as not being empathetic, I see as like, no, I love you enough that I'm not going to allow you to listen to your own lies and excuses to settle for a life of mediocrity. Because I love you, I can empathize, but I understand the error in your mindset. So I'm going to pick you up and try to pull you higher or hold your hand and walk with you to go higher because I know that you deserve better and you can do better. So many times that comes off as, oh, you're being hard or you're not being empathetic, and it's the exact opposite. No, I understand all too well of what you're going through. And many times what people want isn't necessarily what they need. What people want many times is they want to pull other people down to sit in their sorrow and to be sad with them. And that's okay for a moment, but for that very short moment, now my job is, okay, you've pulled me down here, I've sat with you, I've grieved with you, I'm sorrowful with you, I'm here with you, but now it's time to get up and go. And what many people want is they want you to sit in that sorrow and validate their feelings and emotions for an extended period of time, which is not what we're called to do. We're called to mourn with those who mourn, but we're also called to pull them higher, right? And so how long will we sit in your sorrow with you, or how long will I sit and make excuses for you? At some point that becomes me enabling you and no longer being a help but a hindrance, right? So we'll pull people down, and then the second that they want to try to pull us higher, we discard them or we allow our emotions to push them away because they're not being sympathetic or empathetic to our situation when really they're trying to help you. They've sat, they were sorrowful, they've grieved, but now our job is to try to pull you out of that muck or encourage you to start stepping in the right direction. That's a whole word, right? That's a whole word. And there's a lot of things that you could draw from that. We're all over it. But that's what I got, right? God is defending us from battles we many times don't even know. And the ones that make it to our door are usually for us to learn, grow, glean, or develop in. But it's hard. It's hard to see that or understand that in the middle of it, right? In the middle of tragedy, it's hard to be like, well, I sure hope I learn from this. No, you're like struggling with the tragedy. In the middle of grief, it's like, it's hard to be like, well, there's a silver lining and God's on the throne. It's hard. It's not easy. And so I wish that there was a playbook. We know the truth. We know what we should be doing. But in the middle of it, it's not always easy. So I empathize in that. I sit in a seat of experiencing grief, tragedy, betrayal, hurt, heartbreak, loss. I've been in those places. So I understand that when it happens, there's always that initial response and it's not as easy. It literally is easier said than done. But when we know the truth, we can hold on to it and pray that God surrounds us with people who will love us, remind us, and gently nudge us in the right direction. A lackadaisical pursuit of mediocrity. Is that something I said? I don't even know if that makes sense. You guys should fact check me. Sometimes I be getting on these words, like lackadaisical sounds like a laxative. And I know what lackadaisical means, but like who even says that? A lackadaisical pursuit of mediocrity? Ugh. So like not only are you pursuing mediocrity, but you're even doing that lackadaisically? Ugh. That sounds horrible. Man. So Drew Burley's like, what does that even mean? So if you're pursuing mediocrity, it means like you're settling for a life of just mediocre existence. But to do something lackadaisically is like, it's just to do it half-heartedly. So you're half-heartedly pursuing mediocrity. Like, dude. Somebody get this man an oxygen tank. Like, is he even alive? Oh, so what else did I get from numbers? There's one more thing that I wanted to share. Let me get some of this coffee. Wild. I really don't even... It makes sense. It makes too much sense. Yeah. I'm glad you guys brought that up. I don't even remember saying that. But I probably did. I'd be saying stuff that I don't really even remember. When I tell you guys this often, I was driving with Fred to a basketball game and he was like, man, what you said this morning really hit home. And I was like, trust me when I say this, I don't go back and watch Coffee and Prayer. I speak it and I've never gone back and like watched an entire episode. I think that would be kind of fun or crazy, but I don't, when we're done here, I'm done here. I don't honestly remember half of the stuff that I'm saying because it's not rehearsed or written down. This is really a flow from the Holy Spirit. So when he was like, yeah, man, you remember what you said this morning? I was like, I literally have no idea. I'm the last person you should ask about what I said on Coffee and Prayer because after today, I've got to get ready for tomorrow. And like tomorrow, we'll do Coffee and Prayer and then I got to preach a sermon. And some days I'll do it two or three times. So let's talk about this last part. So the other thing that stood out is that after Miriam was kicked out of the camp, the people didn't move, right? They're on this pursuit, they're on this journey, and they're following the movement of the cloud that departed from above the tabernacle. So it says in verse 10, when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous. Now, if you remember, when the cloud departed, they would uproot their tent, they would uproot everything and they would follow the cloud. That's what led them and guided them. And so here we see the cloud departs from above the tabernacle, moves to the next location, but Miriam is leprous and has been instructed to be put out of the camp for 7 days. And so for 7 days, it says the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And so afterwards, when she was brought back in, the people moved. It doesn't say that the cloud moved. The cloud had already gone before. So what we see is that where God was calling them, they were delayed. There was a delay in them moving because of their disobedience. I got goose pimples on that one. I don't know. Maybe all the fans on, that's why. It's not anything else. Your disobedience can create a delay in pursuing the calling that God has for you. So they were called. They were called to move as the cloud departed, correct? We can all agree on that. I'm not just making stuff up, am I? I'm pretty sure this is what happened in the scripture. So the cloud departs and it moves, yet the people weren't able to move because they were delayed because of the disobedience of Aaron and Miriam. There was a consequence for their disobedience. They had to be set right. And so the entire camp, the entire company was now delayed from moving forward in their journey. So when you disobey, right, when you disobey, it can and has the tendency to create a delay in you moving. And it doesn't just affect you, it affects the people around you. Hear me out. If I, in my disobedience, create a delay, now the people who are underneath my ministry are suffering from my disobedience. There is this effect. Many times we think that the things that we do only affect ourselves. But in reality, as we are disobedient, as we aren't in alignment with what God is doing, we can be delaying the development and the journey of those who are around us. Like, I just breathe on that. Take a second and think on that. Your disobedience can create a delay. It's of the utmost importance that we stay locked in. It's of the utmost importance that we keep our eyes on what God's doing. That we don't get to complaining. We don't get to backbiting. We don't get to questioning. You see, they were more concerned with what Moses was doing, and they took their eyes off of what God had them doing. We do that in ministry. We'll get so concerned. Even the New Testament says, why are you so concerned about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own? We have this tendency to focus on what other people's doing, other people's issues, other people's marital problems, other people's lack of faith, when in reality, we need to be focusing on our own walk. As they were focusing on what Moses was doing and how he was operating his life, they allowed their pride, they allowed their ego to get in the way of what God was trying to do in their life. And then he had to discipline them. And in their discipline, because of their disobedience, it delayed. There's a lot of D's today. It delayed the direction in which they were going. Focus. Ooh, let me say this. Stay in your own lane. Focus on your walk with God. How can I be a vessel for the Holy Spirit and filled with light when I'm constantly worrying about what everybody else is doing in their walk? Comparison, you guys, is what? Comparison is the thief and the enemy of joy. Rather than Aaron saying, man, I'm a part of this amazing ministry, right? Instead of Aaron going, I am second in charge to this amazing deliverance ministry. My brother and I went into Egypt and we helped deliver the children of Israel who had been in captivity for over 400 years. I've been on the front stage. I've been in the right-hand man of the guy who has direct contact with God. Rather than seeing the blessing that was before him and understanding the level of authority and power that God had given him, he's a key player, man. He's a great role player. He's like the Scottie Pippen to Moses' Michael Jordan, right? Michael's out here, the Red Sea, and I'm sure Aaron's right next to him. He's the right-hand man. He's in charge of so much, but he's more focused on what Moses is doing and how he's living his life, that he falls into this trap of disobedience, backbiting, and, you know, basically descending against his own brother, which creates disobedience, which leads to discipline, and now led to a delay. Amen. 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 That's what came out of Numbers this morning. So when I say that there was this sense of brevity, we're 30 minutes in. Every time I say, oh, we're going to keep this short today, it never happens. So God is good, right? God is good. Ooh, numbers. Remember, you guys remember when we were like, the numbers is confusing? No, it's getting good. Numbers spoke to me far more than Luke did. So that's what you guys are reading prayerfully. That's a part of your guys' devotions. Luke chapter 20, however, this is where I got this sense of brevity. We've gone through the gospel of Matthew and Mark. Here we are in Luke. The gospel according to Luke. And this is the second time we've gone over it. When we first started Coffee and Prayer, if you guys remember, we've made our way through the entire New Testament from Matthew all the way to Revelation. This is our second pass through. And so as I'm reading Luke, what I'm seeing is more of the same. Nothing stood out. So as you guys are reading, just to put some things into context and some food for thought, is this. It says, Jesus' authority was questioned. He was teaching people in the temple, preaching the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, that they confronted him, right? They were just like, okay, here he is, let's go in. And so he says, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority? And Jesus is just like, okay, I'll tell you if you answer me this question. And he says, by whose authority, right? Whose authority did the baptism of John happen? The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they huddle up. I can just see the Pharisees, bring it in. They got a little huddle. Like, what do we say? If we say it was from heaven, then the people are going to, they're going to be upset and ask, why did we have him killed, right? Then why is it that we didn't believe him? But if we say it's from men, they're going to probably stone us because they believe that he was a prophet. And so they come back and they're just like, this is what we say. We don't know where it was from. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so, chapter 20 is this picture of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees coming together, trying to trip Jesus up, trying to get him to stumble on his words, trying to have him say something that they would be able to consider heresy or blasphemy so that they can get him gone. They despised Jesus because Jesus was doing something that none of them had the ability to do. They desired what Jesus had, but didn't know how to get there. And so rather than learning or submitting or surrendering or allowing their curiosity to be piqued so that they would have a better understanding, they thought it was best just to get rid of him, kind of what they did back then. And so then Jesus, in Jesus' fashion, he tells a parable, right? And these parables are stories that people are captivated by. And this isn't the first time he's done this, but as he's telling these parables, he's painting this picture of these evil vine dressers, these wicked men who have been allowed to be over a vineyard. And he talks about, the master, the owner of the vineyard, sends back a servant to, basically reap the harvest. And when he goes down there, the vine dressers beat him. And the servants are pictures of the prophets. So God would send the prophets back in order to speak to the people or to convict the people or to challenge the people in the way that they were living. And what happened is the prophets were always rejected. They were beaten. You read over and over, and we're going to read as we go through the Old Testament and see what happened to the prophets of old is, not many of them died an honorable death. Many of them were beaten, stoned, rejected, and the people came against them. And so it even says eventually the owner sent the son in, and rather than the wicked vine dressers like being submissive or surrendering, they decide to kill the son because he's the heir and they believe that they can take, the vineyard over if they kill the heir. But Jesus goes on to say, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He's going to come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Because the good news is that we are the others. We are not the vine dressers. Those were the children of Israel. Those were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the ones who rejected Jesus. And so when they hear this, they get all upset. And, Jesus is basically calling them out. And so they knew that this was about them. It was against them, but they couldn't do anything about it because Jesus in the moment had the influence. He had the clout. Like, people loved what he was speaking and the way that he was healing and the miracles. Like, he was the guy. And so the rest of the chapter is the Pharisees. It says they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. And so they go in there and they're schmoozing and they're using all of these words and these terms of endearment, and they're hyping him up. Oh, teacher, please tell us this. And they're, you know, trying to use big words to get him to tripped up. But in verse 23, it says that he perceived their craftiness. He knew what they were doing. He saw them from a mile away. Again, he saw their hearts. They ask him about paying taxes. The Sadducees come in and talk about the resurrection. And then basically Jesus ends it with in verse 45 and says that, in hearing all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." It's just this reminder to be careful of the wolves in sheep's clothing. If you're in ministry for the applause and for the adoration of men, you're in it for the wrong reason. Jesus came and led by example. He showed us what it was to be in ministry. Ministry is just another fancy word for service. How can we serve you? How can I serve you? Now, I understand there are limitations to the way that I can serve as a pastor. Everybody has their strengths. Everybody has a way to serve. The best way that I can serve you guys is by being here every day. Discipline and consistency are my superpower. They are giftings that have been given to me from God. Not everybody is able to do what it is that I'm doing. A lot of people try, but a lot of people fail because this isn't by my strength. This isn't something that I do. So the best way that I can serve is by serving you guys on a consistent basis, showing you what it looks like to show up day in and day out. This is an act of service. This is how I serve. In a more personal capacity, I don't have the capacity to be able to have an intimate role or relationship with every single one of you, right? That's so hard to do, and I've tried it, and it was exhausting, and it ended up with a lot of hurt because I will fail you. If you're putting your hope and your faith in me, somewhere along the line, we've missed the mark. This ministry, Coffee and Prayer, is not about me. Royal City Church is not about me. These are things that I believe and hope will go on long after I'm gone. I pray that you guys are understanding what the goal and the mission here is. The goal and the mission is discipleship. The goal and the mission is for me to add value into your life so that you can create your own ministry and find ways to better serve the people in your lives. It's not about me. And we have to get to this understanding that church is not about one person. A church that's built around one superstar, powerhouse, celebrity pastor is not the way that it was meant to be or intended to be. And one individual who I respect and really admire is Francis Chan. Francis Chan has a story of rising to fame and creating this mega church fairly quickly, but realized that it was not for him to be the main star, to be the centerpiece. Jesus is to be the centerpiece. And what he did is he broke his church down and basically started doing these smaller groups where he's raising up leaders and putting them in charge of these small groups so that they can be intimate and relational and community. Jesus showed us what it was to serve. He showed us how to do ministry. He showed us how to relate to people. He showed us how to love people. He showed us how to minister to the lost and to sit with sinners and to share a meal and relate to somebody, right? I can't speak into your life and address your sin if we don't have a relationship. Like, let that sink in for just a moment. having a relationship with an individual allows you access to that individual and gives you a place to speak into their lives. Many of us are attacking the sin, but we don't even know the sinner. You know what I mean? So how is the sinner going to be receptive to you if they don't even know you? So Jesus created a relationship on a personal level and then was able to speak in and address the sin. And so that's the model that I believe in, what we're aiming and striving for, is to create a place that is built on relationship, truly knowing each other. You guys know me because you show up daily. We show up daily, and I try to share with you guys my thoughts, my failures, my mistakes, my blunders, my victories, my wins, my losses. I come here and I bare my soul to you guys, essentially. I say things I shouldn't. I put my foot in my mouth. I joke, the guys screenshot my face and make fun of me in the men's group. And I'm okay with that because I want to create an atmosphere of vulnerability, transparency, honesty, integrity, and just realness. And when you're real, people find a safe place where they can heal. So when you start to be more like him and you start to follow the model that Jesus laid out, that's where this popularity and this excitement comes from, is because we're actually exercising and modeling the church in the manner that I believe it was supposed to be. In community, in small group, in relationship is where you start to see change and lives are impacted. And so when the church gets to be about one person and they desire the best seats and the handshakes, and don't get me wrong, there's a place and space for that. But it also boils down to the heart. I believe that God will put you in spaces and places like that if you stay humble. It says that God will exalt the humble, but will humble those who exalt themselves. So as you stay humble, you stay like, I don't even deserve to be here. I'm just a guy in a Jeep who loves Jesus, right? I'm just an outsider in an office who loves Jesus. I'm here just trying to share the good news with you guys. As the heart posture remains humble, your intentions stay pure, I believe that God will put you in places and spaces. You don't seek those places out, but God will put you in those places, because even people in those places need the gospel. So if I can be faithful and have a heart posture that is faithful in the small places, he knows that he can entrust me with bigger places. And what happens in ministry is many people are, they're pursuing the pulpit. They're pursuing the platform. They want the applause and they want the celebration that they see these pastors having. And immediately from the get-go, you'll never get to that place because your heart posture's wrong. The thing that you're focusing on is wrong. If you focus on serving and you focus on the people and loving the people and you focus on relationship, then God can use that place and start to put you in the places that maybe you want to be. So just something to think about and pray about as you guys are reflecting on what God's doing and what he's doing in your ministry, what your ministry, like the word ministry gets thrown around and everybody immediately thinks of a pastor, but ministry really just means to serve. Every single one of you on this live or on the podcast have a ministry. What does that look like for you? Maybe it's an art ministry. Maybe it's a baking ministry. Maybe it's a prison ministry. Maybe it's a foster care ministry. Maybe it's a backpack drive ministry. Maybe it's just your family is your ministry. Maybe you're on a basketball team and that's your ministry. Your ministry is, how do you serve and add value to others' lives and help usher them closer, right? This idea of ushering them or nudging them closer to Jesus. What is your ministry and how does it look? Yeah. Food for thought. So what I want to do right now, a little different from most days, if I want to pray. I want to take the next 5 minutes and I want to pray. If you guys have specific prayer requests, I want you to put them in the chat. I'm not going to personally address them as I pray. I'm going to lift all the prayers up. But if you're on the other side of this, maybe you're even watching this later on the replay, as people are praying and putting their requests in the comment section, I want to encourage you right where you're at to serve them, Right now, I want this to be a house of prayer. Right now, I want this to be a prayer ministry. So as people are putting their prayer requests in the chat, this gives us an opportunity to lift others up, right? You might have a big prayer request, but there's something beautiful about putting your prayer request, but then focusing on other people, taking your mind off of your own issues, obstacles, problems, and lifting others up. Many times the solution to your problem is found in serving others. So right now there's going to be prayer requests, and I want to encourage you guys, if you're a prayer warrior, if you believe that there's power in prayer, if you believe the scripture where two or more are gathered, there he is with us. If you believe in that, then I want you to start praying right now. If you pray in the spirit, then do so where you're at. If you speak and pray in other tongues, I want you to do that right where you're at. Right now, I'm going to lead us in prayer for just a few moments, and this is how we're going to close today. This is what I feel led to do. There's this peace over the atmosphere. There's this peace over the environment that we're in. And so, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, my brothers and sisters, we're all gathered here live on the replay, on the podcast. And Lord, we have various needs, various desires, various wants, and various requests. First and foremost, we just want to say that you are good, God, and faithful, that you are holy and righteous, and there is none like you. God, there is none like you. You look down on us as we were in our sin and decided that you wanted relationship with us, and made a way because of what Jesus did. And so we're here, Lord, by the blood sacrifice of your son, Jesus, and only by that. God, right now we pray over these requests that your will would be done. That is what we truly want. We want your will and nothing else. If the healing be a part of your will, then let it be done. If that financial breakthrough is a part of your will, then let it be done. If that opportunity, that job, that house, that relationship, that thing that we want to happen so bad, if it be a part of your will, God, then so be it. But Lord, we want to leave here with a sense of peace, knowing that if it's not a part of your will, God, hear us, hear our cries. If what we want is not a part of your will, then give us the peace of knowing that you're still in control. Give us the peace of knowing that if it's not going our way, it's going your way, and that's what we want. God, give us discernment. Lord, give us wisdom. We pray for knowledge, and we ask for understanding right here in this moment. Lord, help us not to leave this place without receiving knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and discernment. Help us to hold on to those things. Help us to tie those around our neck like a life preserver that keeps us afloat, that keeps our head above water. It helps us to remember who you are. God, we pray for provision in every aspect of our lives. You know the need. You aren't caught off guard. There's no surprise bill that you didn't see coming. We ask that you would open the gates of heaven, that you would open the purse strings of heaven, and that you would provide. God, that you would provide in abundance, not just financially, but spiritually as well. You know my brothers and sisters' needs. We just pray that you would meet them according to your will. Lord, we pray that you would no longer tarry, no longer wait, that this weekend would be a weekend of abundance, that as we step into this new season, this fall, as we're stepping into this new season of fall, that it would be a season of abundance. Many times it's a season of darkness and anxiousness and depression. But right now, in the name of Jesus, we break the chains of these cycles of generational curses that have been poured out upon us because of the sins of our fathers. And right now we step into a new season that is a season that you've gone before us in, a season of harvest, a season of reaping, a season of double portion, a season of taking our ashes and receiving beauty, a season of recompense, a season of retribution. God, we pray that every tear that we've cried would be given back to us in abundance, with blessing, with privilege, with honor, with direction, with new guidance, new ideas, new downloads, new blueprints. God, we need you. and we cannot do this without you. We pray that you would help us to overcome any addiction, any bondage, any chain to slavery of sin that we might be struggling with. That as we leave this place, we have a new lease on life. We are looking at life through the lens of the Lord, that we are no longer looking at ourselves as who we were, or our failures or our mistakes or the poor choices and decisions we've made, but we start to see ourselves as the new creations that we are because of what Jesus did. Now, we are here asking for guidance, asking for your leadership, and praying that you would pour out your Spirit. God, we are filled with your Holy Spirit, but pour out your Spirit and blessings on the things that have us confused, because we know that your Spirit is not a spirit of confusion, that you are a God of order, a God of systems, and a God of detail. And as we leave this place this morning, we just pray, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, that we would leave this place victorious, that our eyes would be set on you, and that we would feel the joy that comes with knowing that we are saved. God, the joy of your salvation is what we want to leave this place with. God, we love you and thank you and praise you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Whoo. That feels good. That feels good, fam. Such a peace over today. It's hard to explain. It surpasses my understanding. But boy, did we need that. I needed that. So extremely selfish today. Today was about me and getting out of it what I needed. And so unfortunately, you guys had to sit through this selfish coffee and prayer where I felt the need and desire to pray and to encourage you guys to do so. Hey, what I would encourage you guys to do, if you weren't able, if your eyes were closed or maybe you didn't get a chance, I would encourage you guys to watch this back and maybe lift people up in prayer. And you know, as maybe you comment on here your prayer request, and we can create some interaction in the comments section. I'm not trying to boost the algorithm. If you want, you can go offline, maybe message these people separately. You don't even have to do it in the comment section. That sounds so self-serving. If you feel led to reach out to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, that's what this community is about. Now, guys, don't be creeps. Girls, don't be creeps. And try to slide into people's DMs and using these as opportunities to take advantage. Because I know how some of you, well, God led me to just pray for you, sister. calm down there, Romeo. Make sure you guys are doing it and being led by the Spirit, not a spirit, right? Because we know how single Christians, you guys be over spiritualizing everything. You know, oh, your name starts with an A, so does mine. We must be soulmates. And it's like, calm down. It's a coincidence. It ain't even that serious. Like, no, that's not God's speaking, that's your hormones. Go take a cold shower and pray about it. You little lust-filled demon. You guys are out of control sometimes. I'm hearing stories. Please don't get it twisted. I'm in the know. I'm in the loop. People will be like, yeah, you need to pray for your homeboy. You need to be praying for so-and-so because they are sliding headfirst into my DMs. So, yeah, be careful. You guys be careful. Anyway, I love you. That's enough jokes for today. I hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day. I will see you guys back here tomorrow for coffee and prayer. We're going to be jumping into Numbers chapter 13 and Luke 21. We're almost done with Luke, you guys. So we enter into John. John's probably my favorite of the Gospels. I'm definitely excited about that. But bring your friends and family members in at the end of Luke, because we're going to do a digital altar call. I think this might be our first digital altar call on YouTube. I think this might, I'm not sure. I can't remember, I'm losing track of days, but it might be. But then we get to start a brand new book. Great time to bring people in. But hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day, and I will see you guys all back here tomorrow. Have a good one.